Got a Bible? Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to read from verse 51 this morning. Luke chapter 9, reading from verse 51. Let's hear the word of God. Luke 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and to consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his word to all our hearts this morning. When big companies advertise for staff, they tend to highlight the nice things about working for them, don't they? The wonderful advantages the new recruits will gain if they join our company. A good salary, good working conditions, interesting work, a good pension, all these things. When the army's recruiting, they emphasize the adventure, the travel. Be the best, they say. Usually in their adverts, they don't overemphasize the difficulties. Just the good things. But in this chapter 9, which I imagine you've been studying over the past weeks, Jesus was teaching his disciples, or his prospective disciples, what following him was going to be like. And how different he was from the glossy adverts of a big company, eh? He had been teaching them earlier on in this chapter, back in verses 23 to 27, he had been saying, if you're going to follow me, you must be willing to lose your life. Lose your life, take up your cross and follow me, he said. Be willing to die. Say no to yourself. So following Jesus involves taking up your cross, saying no to yourself. He had taught them in verses 46 to 49 that following him meant becoming the least. He who would be greatest among you must be least, he said. He who would be greatest among you must be least. So following Jesus isn't a way to gain prestige and position in the world. It's a way to become little, to lose those positions. Someone said that when Jesus calls us to follow, he says, come and die. Come and die. Die to yourself. Die to your own will. But he also says, of course, come and live. Come and live. For following me is the way to fullness of life. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So, come and die, and yet come and live. Come and die, and yet come and find abundant life, new life in Christ. And in our passage this morning, we've got three men who meet with Jesus and who volunteered or who were challenged to follow him. And we see the way Jesus reacted to them, the way he spoke to them. And it's interesting to see, isn't it, what he did, how that went. You know, when somebody comes to you and says, I want to follow Jesus, well, we're delighted. Of course we're delighted. We want folk to follow Jesus. But we might be tempted to minimize the cost of discipleship. We might think, well, we'll not overemphasize the difficulties of the Christian life. We'll wait till the new convert becomes strong in faith before he or she encounters too many difficulties. Give them time to grow. But Jesus didn't do that at all. He, as soon as the people came to him, or as soon as he challenged them, he presented them with the cost. He says, count the cost. Count the cost. Jesus demanded total discipleship. Total discipleship. He didn't accept yes, but. Or yes, a bit later. He doesn't accept qualified commitment. And he challenges these three men to wholehearted obedience. Of course, he's the great example of this. At that time, he was on his way to Jerusalem. We read that. He had set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was resolute going to Jerusalem. And he knew he was going to die there. But he was going. He wasn't going to be turned aside. Totally committed to his Father's will, even to death on the cross. And these three men come along. Let's look at what Jesus said to them. Verse 57, first of all. Right? They were going along the road, and someone, this man's a volunteer, someone came and said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, Matthew tells us that this man was a scribe. He was an educated man. He was a teacher. He probably had a quite comfortable living standard, quite comfortable life. But the scribes were normally the enemies of Jesus. They opposed him very, very often. So here's a scribe volunteering to follow, saying, I want to follow you, Jesus. A wonderful breakthrough, you might think, in Jesus' ministry. A scribe wanting to follow him. It sounds like total commitment, doesn't it? I'll follow you wherever you go. Total commitment. And yet Jesus replies, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The hymn said, your couch was a sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. What was Jesus saying? I think Jesus was saying, count the cost to your comfort of following me. You know, he's quite wealthy, probably, this guy. Are you ready to give up all material security? Are you willing to give up the right to that? This is the cost of discipleship. He says, easy to say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, when we're sitting in a church among friends and among other believers singing inspiring hymns. Not so easy when you're the only believer at work or at school. Now, Jesus knows our hearts, and we have to remember that when we read these conversations, because we can't see the man's heart, but Jesus could. And he goes straight to this man's problem. And this man's problem was a reservation, I think, in his commitment. Something was being held back. It was a case of yes, but. And Jesus, who knows our hearts, goes straight to his problem. This man liked his security. This man liked his phone. He didn't realize what it meant to follow Jesus. Perhaps he was drawn in by the excitement of the crowd, by the miracles, by the teaching even, but he hadn't counted the cost. And Jesus reminds him that even the security of a nice home even couldn't be guaranteed to those who follow him. Because discipleship means giving up everything to the control of Christ. Not necessarily taking a vow of poverty, giving everything away. There were rich people following Jesus. But giving up the rights and the priorities of these things, giving those over and making Jesus the one who is in control. We're under new management. Under new management. And Jesus is in control. So what we do have is to say we're not, Jesus didn't actually say take a vow of poverty, give it all away and go out and join the homeless in the streets of Edinburgh. He didn't say that. But he said, I have to be in control. I have to be in control. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. See, if we are rich, and in comparison to most of the world we are, all of us, then the riches are given for us to share. Change in control. A change in control. Not that I have my own I call. I own it for the giver. Jesus himself very often didn't have a roof over his head. Foxes have holes. Somewhere to shelter. Birds of the air have nests. Somewhere to raise their families. But the Son of Man doesn't even have that. Are you ready? Are you ready for that kind of commitment? Ready to lose that security, if that's what Jesus asks you to do? Total commitment. Now, we don't hear that this man did follow. We don't hear anything more of him. Did he think, well, if that's what it is, I don't want to be a follower of this teacher? You know, probably when he came, he was confident in his ability to follow Jesus. He came full of self-confidence. But when he was faced with this challenge, he turned back. How do we come? You know, his statement, I will follow you wherever you go, that should be the desire of all our hearts. That should be the resolution we find in all our hearts. But how do we make that resolution? How do we make that statement? Is it in our own strength? See, this man, he came, I think, self-confident, sure that he could manage to do it. But when he was faced with a challenge, he turned back. So how do we come? Friends, we come trusting only in his strength. In his strength. Stand up for Jesus, that old hymn. And then the line goes, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You know, we come in a weakness. We come saying, Lord, lift me up and I will stand. Lord, help me and I will walk. We stand always in dependence in Christ. For every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are his alone. So we come in utter dependence on Christ. No self-confidence at all. No self-confidence at all. Count the cost to your comfort. That was what Jesus said to this man. and he seems to have disappeared at that point. Second man then, verse 59. Now this man Jesus calls. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. We can safely know that this man's father isn't dead at that point. If he was dead, he would have been already buried. So it wasn't that he was saying, like, hang on, we're in the middle of a funeral, let me go home and finish it and then I'll come. It wasn't that. The man was replied with those telling words, let me first. Okay? Let me first. Let me go home to look after my old father until he dies. And when it's more convenient, I'll come and follow you. I'll follow later. You see, something else was in there. Again, a holding back. Now how often that's our inner thought too, isn't it? Me first. Lord, then I'll serve you. Once I'm free from home responsibilities, I'll serve you. Now burying your father was considered a religious duty that took precedence over just about everything else. But Jesus didn't let him off with that. Jesus speaks bluntly. He says, no, now's the time. Now's the time. Let those who are physically dead, or spiritually dead rather, bury the physically dead. Now is the day for preaching the gospel. Let those who are spiritually dead and have nothing else to do, let them do that. But you, go and preach the gospel. You have a message to proclaim. Go and do it. See, there's an urgency here. An urgency here to get our priorities right. So that Christ's kingdom is first in our lives. You see, what Jesus is saying to this man is, count the cost to your priorities. Count the cost to your priorities. And our priorities should be His kingdom. That reminds me of that other verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first His kingdom. Put Jesus first. Even family commitments, the things that have most call on our attention, are not to be allowed to stand in the way of following Jesus. Are we willing for that? Lord, me first, is that what we're saying? Family commitments first. Now Jesus isn't saying we're to neglect our families. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He's not saying we should do that. You know, I believe that in the Middle Ages, at the height of the monasticism, some men, concerned about their spiritual welfare, would leave their wife and their children and would go into a monastery and become a monk. They would just abandon their family commitments and their family responsibilities. And doing this caused tremendous misery and poverty to their families and dishonor to Christ's church. It was a misunderstanding of what following Jesus is about. That's not the way to behave. But Jesus is saying, make sure your priorities are right. Make sure that those two words don't come in. Me first. It has to be Jesus first. Count the cost to your priorities of following me. The third man. Verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Interesting, this man says, I'll follow you, Lord. He calls Jesus his Lord. Here, I've given it the title, Count the Cost in Commitment. In commitment. Right? We've had count the cost to your comfort, count the cost in your priorities, count the cost in commitment. Let me first go home and say goodbye to the family. Now, surely there's something more here than just saying a plain goodbye. Seeing the family will have meant having food with them, sleeping the night over there, having discussion the next morning, telling them what you're doing, having breakfast. Again, Jesus is saying, I come before family. I wonder what this man's saying. Let me go and get my family's permission. Or let me go and sort it out with them and tell them what I'm doing. And again, Jesus claims priority over even what seems like reasonable requests. Remember, he sees our hearts. He sees our hearts. And his response shows the man's problem. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The picture of a man walking along directing the plough behind a couple of oxen. And he should be looking straight ahead for whatever he's aiming for, especially when he's ploughing that first furrow. He sets his eye on the far end of the field and he walks up the field, keeping his eye on it, keeping the oxen going straight so that he gets there. I've never done it, by the way, but I can imagine. But if he's walking along and he's continually looking behind him, you know, the plough is going to go all over the place, isn't it? He's not going to end up with a straight furrow. He's going to end up with a bent, twisted furrow, because he's always looking behind him. And if we take our cues from anyone else other than Jesus, even from our families, then we're not the disciples that Jesus wants. If we continue looking at what we've left, continue looking over our shoulders, looking back at what we've left, we're not fit for the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Lot's wife, of course, was a terrible example of someone who didn't really want to follow her husband, didn't really want to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, and looked back and became a pillar of salt. You know, Jesus never made it easy for those who wanted to follow him. He clearly stated the cost of commitment. And he said, if you're not willing to give me this commitment, you aren't worthy to be my disciples. I don't want yes, but. I don't want yes, but don't ask me to do this, or don't ask me for that. Or, yes, but I really wish I could stay back there where I came from. I really missed the world that I was living in. How about us? How about you? How about me? Eh? Are we willing for this total commitment? Total discipleship? Ah, yes, we're happy to give Jesus a couple of hours on a Sunday morning, but he's not the priority in our lives. Other commitments get the priorities. We're happy to give Jesus some of our money, but not so much as to inconvenience us. We're happy to be involved a bit, but not too much. If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, I know it's difficult to get the priorities sorted in our lives, isn't it? I go to work, come home, family, cut the grass. It's difficult. But we need to get our priorities right. And following Jesus has to be our priority. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Only in Christ. Only with him as true Lord and Savior of our hearts, can we live this way? only because we've got higher commitments, different goals, new priorities. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. That's the only way we can live this way. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. He said, count the cost in commitment. You know, I sometimes wonder if sometimes we teach a less demanding sort of discipleship. One where you can follow Jesus kind of half-heartedly and become a Christian with no change in your lifestyle, no demands on you. Certainly Jesus didn't teach that. That's not what he's teaching here. He wanted total discipleship. May God make us. May God help each of us to be those disciples, to count the cost and to say, yes, I will follow. I have promised to serve you to the end. I'm going to do it, Lord. I will follow. Jesus says, come to me for abundant life. But he also says, come and die. He says, count the cost to your comfort. Count the cost to your priorities. Count the cost in commitment. But come and follow me. May God bless his word to all our hearts and make us those disciples totally committed to him. Let's pray together. Father, we read your word and we're challenged out of our, perhaps out of our lukewarmness, challenged out of our half-hearted, perhaps, following of you, challenged to follow the one whose couch was a sod, who had nowhere to lay his head, challenged to make you top of our priorities. Lord, make us disciples who are totally committed, who have counted the cost, and who walk with you, totally committed, day by day. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're the one who gives us strength, for we have no strength of our own. Thank you, Lord, that you lift us up and help us stand. Thank you, Lord, that you strengthen our steps that we can walk with you. Oh, Lord, make all these things real in our lives. Day by day we pray. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.